Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette. It's my joy to be with you once again this Lord's Day morning as we look to the Bible together. My friends, this morning we are continuing in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 1, and we will soon be sharing the Word of Life together. I'll read the scriptures. Please read along with me if you have your Bible available. Of course, first we want to seek the Lord in prayer, and then we'll continue also this morning in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we trust that the Lord will achieve His glorious purposes as we seek Him in worship in these ways. I'm a missionary with Action International Ministries Uganda, and my wife Kathy and I have been here in Uganda for almost 7 years now. It's been our pleasure to be a part of ABC's radio ministry for about 4 years, actually over 4 years now, and we count it a privilege and joy, truly a joy, to be with you as we look to the Word of God together. My life personally has been greatly touched by this glorious book of Ephesians. Long ago, God touched me through His Spirit by the precious truth that I'm sharing with you. And in great measure, He brought me liberty and freedom and confidence in His free grace, which has been bestowed upon me, a sinner. I am saved by the free grace of the sovereign Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so it's really my joy to bring to you this morning again these precious truths which show us the glory of God in our salvation and reveal to us God's glorious purposes in His formation of the church. My friends, you can learn more about our ministry at www.actionuganda.net. That's www.actionuganda.net. Our contact number is 0782-652-143. 0782-652-143. Please feel free to contact us as you might want to. We'll be glad to offer what counsel and help and assistance and prayer for you that we can. And so, my friends, let us now pray to our God and Father. O God, our Father, we thank You for the precious truth which liberates us. God, this is so wonderful to us that You are the God of salvation, that salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah declared in his prayer to You. From first to last, salvation is Your glorious work, Your gift. And by Your glorious Spirit, You bring truth and salvation and eternal life to us. You bring us into a living relationship with Yourself. You forgive our sins. Lord, this is all because You have loved us and sent Your only begotten Son into this world to save sinners like us. And Lord, we rejoice today that life, sweet life, is ours forevermore because Jesus has come. And we exalt His name. We lift Him high today, the eternal Son of God and a man like us without sin. We love You, Lord Jesus, and we love You, our Father, and we love You, Holy Spirit, and we pray that You would once again reveal wonderful things to us from Your Word. We thank You for this book so filled with light. And so, God, have the honor and the praise, have the glory. We thank You. We confess our sinfulness, and we come to You for cleansing. Forgive us, Lord. Strengthen us in the inner man. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, let's continue now in the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question number 99. That question is, what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? And the answer, The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And so the question here is, what direction or rule has God given for us? How are we to pray? What does God teach us about prayer? And the answer is that the entire Bible is useful to direct us in prayer. There is great teaching for us throughout the Bible, and there is especially clear direction in the Lord's Prayer. And we find, my friends, that 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And so we have confidence as we pray in accord with the revealed will of God. That's found in the entire Bible. That's really the thrust here in 1 John 5:14. We know that God hears us as we pray in his will, and his will is revealed to us in the Bible. And so the Bible teaches us how to pray. And we find also, my friends, that Matthew 6:9-13 tells us this: "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father." We find that in Luke 11:2-4 also. That is the Lord's Prayer. And so we find here the Lord Jesus Christ's special and clear teaching about how we are to pray to our God and Father. And so let us remember the Lord's Prayer now this morning. Pray along with me as you are able to. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Question 100. What does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And the answer? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is "Our Father which art in heaven," teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. We find there in Matthew 6, verse 9, the Lord's preface in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." And in this preface or beginning, we see that Jesus teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father, our Father, God Almighty, who dwells in heaven. And in doing so, in the beginning of this prayer, we are taught to draw near to God our Father, the Almighty, with holy reverence and confidence, and that we come to him, the Almighty God, as children to our Father. He is an able Father, and he is a Father who is ready to help us. Amen. We also find in Romans 8:15 that the Word of God says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In Luke 11:13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And so, as we come trusting our Father, the Almighty God, that He is able to help us, that He is ready to help us, and as we come to Him in prayer, my friends, we come in the liberty of the adopted sons of God. We are no longer held in a spirit of bondage without Christ, and so without God. But because we have come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as adopted children, adopted sons. And so we cry out to God Almighty now, Abba, or Daddy Father. He is truly our Father, and we are truly His sons. And we come to Him for the help that we need as His sons, knowing that our Father has loved us, has worked to save us from our sins, has brought us into this blessed relationship that we have with Him, and that He wants to help us. And we find also in the preface of the Lord's Prayer that we should pray with and for others. We find in Acts 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto God for him. In 1 Timothy 2:1-2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so we call out our Father, who art in heaven, which art in heaven. And in saying our Father, we recognize that we come to pray with others, and that we should pray for others, as we've just seen in the text that I've cited. The church prayed for Peter's release, and wonderfully the Father on high granted their request, and Peter was miraculously released from prison. Paul teaches us that we should pray for all people, for all types of people, for kings, for all of those in authority, so that we may live in a quiet and peaceable way in godliness and honesty. Praise the Lord. And so we are here instructed to pray with and for others. Question 101. What do we pray for in the first petition? The answer, in the first petition, which is, Hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. And so we find several petitions or requests in the Lord's Prayer. The first request is that God's name would be hallowed. That means that we are asking God that His holy name, His holy character, His holy being would be known, and that he would be honored and reverenced as the holy God and Father that he is. We cry out that others will hallowed the great God, that they will come to know him as the holy, holy, holy God that he is. And when we say this, we mean, my friends, that God is morally perfect. There is no evil in God, and he cannot do evil. He is absolute righteousness. He is gloriously perfect in his goodness. All that he does is good. And so we declare that he is holy, and we ask for his name to be known, and that he will be glorified as the holy God that he is. And so it is that we read in Psalm 67 in verses 2 through 3, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Here we see that God is to be praised by all the peoples because he is the great and holy God that he is. We pray asking him to make himself known to the peoples of the world as the holy God, and that the holy God would dispose of all things to his own glory. The idea there, and we find this in Psalm 83, is that we are created for the glory of God. And so as we make our petition that his name is known to be holy, we are also praying that God would be glorified by all peoples and in all peoples. And we have great confidence that indeed this is God's will. It's the stated, declared will. We find that in these texts of the Bible. And that he will surely fulfill his will. This plan of God, that he shall have the glory from every creature, is surely being fulfilled. We're seeing that in this wonderful book of Ephesians. Question 102. What do we pray for in the second petition? The answer, in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come. We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Praise the Lord. And so we pray, my friends, that God's gracious kingdom will come. In doing so, God will destroy the evil kingdom of Satan. We read in Psalm 68, 1 and verse 18, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts for men, yea, and for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And so we ask that God will overcome and destroy the kingdom of the evil one, which brings misery, death, destruction, and damnation, and that his kingdom of grace will be advanced. Revelation 12, 10 through 11 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And so God's gracious kingdom, his kingdom of life and salvation, comes as he wills it to. We pray that that kingdom will come, that sinners will be saved and brought to glorify God in his mercy for them. We pray for ourselves and others that we are brought into the kingdom and kept in the kingdom of God. My friends, that we are kept in the kingdom of God. So that we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. In Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. John 17:9 and 20, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so we pray for ourselves. We have come into the kingdom. We pray that God will bring His people, others into the kingdom, and that we will be kept in grace. That we will continue in His kingdom, preserved in God's grace. Surely that is His will for His elect. And then we ask that God's kingdom of glory may be hastened. Revelation 22:20. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is a call that Christ will return and complete this building of His kingdom in this world so that He will present the kingdom to the Father. That is, that the plan of God, the work of God, will be culminated, and that all of God's people will have been brought to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, my friends, we want to continue next time in question 103 as the Lord enables us to do that. Praise God. Let us once again seek our Father's face. Father, thank You for this good teaching this morning. And we thank You that You teach us these wonderful things, how to approach You, how to pray, and what Your kingdom is really all about. And so continue to bring wonderful truth into our hearts and minds. And we pray that You will hold it there. Lord, we pray for the salvation of those who are listening this morning, who are just beginning to learn about the wonderful kingdom of salvation and the gift of God in Jesus Christ, the very gift of eternal life in all of its sweetness and fullness. Bless them with Your great salvation, Lord. And we thank You that Satan's kingdom is being destroyed by Your powerful Spirit and truth, by the gospel. Continue to advance the kingdom of life and grace here in Uganda. Be glorified and honored in these things, and bring precious grace into our hearts. We ask it in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen and amen. So, my friends, let's continue this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. And this morning I'll read through verse 12. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Amen. May the Lord add His many blessings to the precious thoughts of God, the mind of God that's revealed to us in this section of Scripture. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, last Lord's Day we talked about redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. We find that there in verse 7. By virtue of our union with God in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, we who are saved have redemption. This comes to us through the cross work, through the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He bore our sins, thereby imputing His righteousness to us, to the elect. The righteousness of Christ, His sinless perfection, is counted as ours. We are justified through His bloody death, in that He died a bloody death in perfect obedience to Christ. He never sinned. His righteousness God places on our accounts. This is defined for us, redemption through His blood, as forgiveness of sins in verse 7. The blood has been shed. We are redeemed. And so we are forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. This free gift of God, absolute salvation and absolute forgiveness of all sin. This redemption through His blood comes to us according to the riches of God's grace. That is, in light of this abundant grace that we talked about last time. This grace God has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding. We talked about that last time too. We see here that we become aware of God's abundant grace and of His wisdom, this plan to give His children grace, and we receive understanding of the great plan of God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not know about this wonderful gift of absolute forgiveness of sins until it came to us, until the message, the gospel came to us, and these glorious things were revealed to us. So that the grace of God, which abounds, comes to us, and we see in it the wisdom of God to save a human being, and we have understanding, so that we receive the gift of God. Praise the Lord. And so the gospel gives us wisdom. The gospel gives us an understanding of our need of salvation and of the glorious grace of God that saves us human beings. And we come to understand and therefore receive the gift of salvation all by the working of God. We want to talk more this morning about redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is such an important doctrine, and it's such a common doctrine in the entirety of the Word of God, that we want to take a bit more time and understand what redemption means. First of all, let's see that it is a very comprehensive theme in the Bible. It is found throughout the Bible. In fact, redemption is found in 150 texts of the Holy Scripture. Various Hebrew and Greek words are used to communicate the truth about this doctrine of redemption. In fact, there are about a dozen Hebrew and Greek words which are used to communicate this glorious truth. And the term simply means this: delivering a payment, a price, which releases one from captivity or from bondage. The real heart of this word redemption, the real meaning, is that one is liberated from captivity or from bondage because another person pays a release price. There is this freeing by the payment of a ransom, the release price from captivity. In the Old Testament days, we could see that one's inheritance could be redeemed in Leviticus 25:25. And that if an Israelite had sold himself into bondage, that's into slavery, that he could be redeemed from slavery through the payment of a ransom. That is, that there was redemption made for him. And this type of release from captivity or from bondage called for a kinsman redeemer, a near relative who was willing to pay the price for his relative's freedom. We find that glorious truth in Leviticus chapter 25 and very prominently in the book of Ruth. And so the near kinsman, the kinsman redeemer, who is able to redeem, pays the release price, and wonderfully his kinsman is released into liberty. Now, as I describe this teaching, and I'm citing Old Testament texts here, I think that it's becoming quite clear that this is exactly what God has done for us, his children, in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are reading about it here in Ephesians. It's found in many, many places of Scripture. Wonderfully, God considers his children to be kinsmen to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that Jesus Christ acts as our kinsman redeemer. He pays the price to release us from our captivity, our bondage in sin. And the price that he pays to release us, our blessed relative, if you will, our elder brother, is that he gives his life for us. The price of our redemption is a perfect and sinless life. That is his life. So that he gives his life in a payment to the Father. This is the glorious fulfillment of the Bible's teaching about redemption. Jesus is the great redeemer that all of the Bible's teaching points to. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is, if you will, our Boaz, who redeems us. And we, the church, are likened to Ruth. Boaz pays the price to bring Ruth to be his wife. Praise the Lord. It's a glorious picture. It points us forward to the true and final and the complete, the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer of his people. And so we are wonderfully encouraged and comforted. God requires a sinless life. And so it is that because we have sin, we are in need of this sinless righteousness, which we do not possess. Because we do not possess it, we are held in sin, captives of sin, counted as sinners by the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, our kinsman redeemer, comes in his sinless perfection, his perfect life, if you will. And he lives that sinless perfection for the glory of God and for us. He becomes a man for us, so that his sinless perfection becomes ours. We are justified. That righteousness is accounted for ours, as ours, I should say. And so Christ gives his life so that we are justified, and Christ pays the price to redeem us, to free us. That payment price, by the way, will also include the judgment of our sins. Christ lives a holy life for us. Christ dies to bear our guilt for us, to bear our sin for us. There are two aspects of this redeeming work. He lives righteously for us, and he dies under the penalty of our sin. He dies our death for us. And in so doing this, he saves us. He presents the purchase payment to God, his sinless life and his bloody death for our sins. God accepts this work of Christ. It is a perfect, holy work of his very own Son, the eternal Son of God, who is also the man Jesus Christ. And so we are freed from our sins, and we are redeemed, my friends. We find in the Old Testament that God is presented to us as the Redeemer. In Psalm 19:14, in Isaiah 41:14. Job 19:25 speaks of this. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He knows that his Redeemer lives. Obviously a reference to God. Amazingly, we see passages that speak of Christ, our brother. Isaiah 8:18, Galatians 4:4, Hebrews 2:9-15. we see that Christ was able and willing to redeem lost humanity. That's found in Hebrews 10, 4 through 10, where people are seen to be sold under sin. We see that the price that must be paid, blood, is paid for his people. Our great kinsman redeemer pays the full price. His blood is shed for us. John 10, 11 and 18. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And so, my friends, in the New Testament in Greek, we find three important words which are used of redemption. One means to buy in the market. 1 Corinthians 6:20 uses that word. And we find, secondly, another meaning is to buy out of the market so that the person or thing cannot again be sold. Galatians 3:13. A third meaning is that one is set free. 1 Peter 1:18. And so it is, my friends, that these ideas, that one is sold in a marketplace, one is bought out of the market and brought into a liberty so that he cannot be sold again, and that one is set free, are involved in these different words in the New Testament to teach us about redemption, to communicate this glorious truth of our redemption. And so it is, my friends, that our bodies too have been purchased by God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to God. Our bodies are also going to be finally redeemed from death and the grave. So that when we are purchased by this ransom price of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is paid to the Father, and the Father then has us. He, if you will, owns us. He owns us soul and body. The moment we believe, we are redeemed spiritually. The moment we are raised up in glorious bodies at the resurrection, our bodies will be fully redeemed, though God owns them now. And so, my friends, we rejoice in this wonderful work of God in redeeming his people. Amen. Think with me for just a moment about the glory and the beauty and the awesome love of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that he is the eternal Son of God, that as God the Son, he has all glory. And that before the worlds were created, God the Son enjoyed perfect fellowship and being with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was exalted. He was God. He is the Most High. He was lifted up. He is lifted up. And in the fullness of time, in his glorious plan and will, which is one with the Father's plan and will, Jesus came to us. God the Son came into this world as a human being, as a kinsman redeemer for the children of God, for his brothers. The eternal Son, who had all glory, humbled himself. He desired to become a human being like us, and he came under the law. That means that as a human being, he came under the law's requirement, the holy law of the holy God, and he came to fulfill that holy law to redeem us. He came to rescue us and to pay this full payment price for us, the ransom for our lives. He came to pay the price of his blood to redeem us spiritually and physically. We are beings who are soul and body, and he came to redeem us in all the fullness of our humanity, in every aspect of our humanity. And so he came into this world the perfect man who is the eternal Son of God, and he lived a sinless life, and he loved human beings, and he blessed us, and he fulfilled the great works of God appointed unto him by the Spirit of God. He performed the awesome miracles. He showed forth his Father's glory, and in doing so, he loved us all as the eternal Son of God alone can love human beings. He loved all peoples, and he especially loved his brothers, those he came to redeem, his kinsmen, the elect of God, the chosen of God, those predestined unto adoption as the sons of God, chosen, predestined before the foundation of the world. He loved us in his godlike love, in his special love, so that he came to spill his blood upon the cross to set us free. And he came as a man of sorrows. He came to suffer, to live in all righteousness. And as he lived in all holiness before God and for God and for his people to redeem us, he must suffer. In his absolute holiness, he came into a world filled with sin, and thereby he would suffer. He would be grieved with the sin and misery and death and suffering, with the damnation, the lostness, the love of death that he encountered in this fallen world of mankind. And yet he persevered and loved God and loved all people and finished the work that he came to achieve, to finish, to pay the price to redeem us. And he paid it. He came fully under the wrath of God. The Father, in his absolute holiness, judged the sins of God's people as he judged the Son. The sins of the elect were placed upon the holy sacrifice, the perfect Son, and the Father poured out his full and infinite wrath on the Lamb of God. In doing so, Jesus saves us from our sins and brings us to God in the love and grace of God. Praise the Lord. What a glorious doctrine redemption is, my friends. Let us rejoice this morning that we are the redeemed of God. And for those of you who are listening who are struck by this teaching, for those that are pricked by the Holy Spirit, you are being touched in your heart and you are seeing your sinfulness and you are pained by it, and you are seeing that you must come to Christ, that you have understanding now of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he loves you, that he is nonetheless than Almighty God. Come to the Lamb of God and come and worship him and love him, my friends. You shall be saved from your sin because Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of God's people. Amen and amen. There's another aspect of the redeeming work of God that we want to talk about this morning, my friends. And this aspect of redemption is called the limited atonement. And let's understand this glorious truth a bit more. The limited atonement is the teaching that the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is his shedding his blood on the cross, is a covering for our sin. Again, redemption, paying the purchase, giving his blood to set us free. That atonement or covering work is savingly limited to the elect of God. In this sense, Christ died only for those whom the Father gave him to be his bride. He bled not to make salvation possible, but to actually redeem from sin. And those that he bled to redeem are his elect and his elect alone. In other words, we're saying that the redeeming aspect of God's love that we're dealing with now is that he redeemed an elect people, a chosen people. It is only the saints, only the elect ones who are beloved of God in this saving way that are the objects of God's saving grace, and therefore this atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood can save any human being and every human being. There is no limit in the efficacy of the blood or of the ability of Christ to save a human being. But wonderfully, we see that he didn't just come in the plan of God to make salvation a possibility for human beings, but he came to save a particular people. He came as the kinsman redeemer of his kin. And his kin are his chosen brothers, those chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. And so let's think about this in terms of Boaz and Ruth again. Boaz did not come and redeem many women. Boaz redeemed one woman, Ruth. Boaz did not pay a redemption price that made it possible for many women to become his wife or bride. Boaz paid the price to secure Ruth as his bride, to redeem Ruth unto himself. So it is, my friends, that our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, lays down his life, sheds his blood, not to make salvation possible for any human being, but he came and he comes to pay the purchase price, to lay down his precious life, to shed his blood for the individuals given to him who shall be his bride. Our kinsman redeemer takes his bride to himself as Boaz took his bride to himself. And we don't want to miss this wonderful element of redemption. We want to see, because the Bible is quite clear in many texts, that indeed this is the truth of Christ's atonement. Praise God. So it is that the Bible says that all of those chosen by the Father from before the foundation of the world, those that Christ died to redeem, and those alone, my friends, shall be redeemed. They shall receive the benefit of the atonement in a saving way. Now, quickly, I must say that there are many benefits to all humanity in the atonement. It is because of the mercy of God in giving the Son to come as a human being that mercy comes to humanity as a whole. We can trace any mercy, any goodness, any love of God back to God's glorious plan in bringing mercy to humanity in all history, throughout all history, in the coming of the merciful Son of God. Mercy has its source in God. And God brings mercy to humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ. He always has. And so when Christ came into this world and he came as a human being, he brought with him, if you will, the mercy of God. God always bestowed mercy upon humanity. He did especially in the coming of the Son. He will always through history until he comes to judge the world and history stops. And God touches humanity through Christ his Son. Mercy comes to us through Christ his Son. But I think we must see that when Jesus, the incarnated Son of God, was in the world, that God especially poured out his mercy. And that God, in his great and wonderful plan, has always given us mercy through the coming of Jesus into this world and through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy comes to every human being because Jesus came into this world and because Jesus went to the cross. But mercy, saving mercy, or God's grace, which only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ receive, that grace that saves us from our sins, that type of mercy only comes to the elect. So that Jesus comes to bleed especially for the elect. That is his will. He gives his blood to redeem his elect. Praise the Lord. And so all humanity is blessed by the mercy that God brings through his Son, the eternal Son of God, as he has through all history, as he did especially in the incarnation, as Jesus walked amongst us, as Jesus lived a sinless life, as Jesus went to the cross suffering, as Jesus died, as Jesus raised himself up. The fullness expression of God's mercy to humanity is seen in that glorious time. But God has promised to show mercy to humanity until the end of history. How? Through his Son. Mercy reaches any human being through the Son, who brings it to humanity. Our point of contact, if you will, with the mercy of God is the Son of God. And wonderfully, in God's plan to show his saving love, to save sinners from their sins, he shows forth in the sending of his Son, in his bloody death, the grace of God, so that Jesus dies for the elect of God. My friends, this is an awesome truth. Let it fill our hearts and minds for a moment. Jesus knew you. You who believe in Jesus, you who are truly saved, you who have repented, he shed his blood for you, the individual you are. He came especially for you. He is your Boaz. You are his Ruth. He knew you, the person that you are, and he shed his blood for you to save you. Praise the Lord. He shed his blood for me. I am also his chosen one. He gave his life, an atonement for sin, for the people of God. This is the heart of salvation. This is God's great work in sending Jesus, in the Son's work of dying on the cross for us, in the work of the Holy Spirit to apply to the soul of human beings, this to the soul of the elects, this atoning work of Christ and what it has accomplished, absolute salvation. Jesus says in John 10, 14 through 15, I know my sheep and am known of mine, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In Romans 5, 8, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the elect of God. Galatians 1, 3 and 4, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, even our Father. Ephesians 5, 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, for the church. Praise the Lord. In John 17:9, we see that Jesus prays for the elect only. I pray for them, the elect. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me. Praise God. In Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord. We see, my friends, in Colossians 3:12, that it is the elect of God who are holy and beloved of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Praise the Lord. And so, my friends, we want to continue to talk about this next Lord's Day, but our time has ended and we must stop now. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank you for the glorious truths that you are bringing to us, that Jesus shed his blood as the Savior of the world, and that this means that through his blood, mercy comes to all humanity, but that saving grace comes to the elect and to the elect alone. God, you are a great and awesome God. Thank you for our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. We rejoice to be your people. Have the glory. In the name of Jesus, the Son, we pray. Amen and amen. And so until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord of glory richly bless you, my dear friend.